This morning, we're going to look at a topic called the Shield of Faith. I know that currently there are teachings going on, I believe it's on Wednesdays, that is dealing on this topic. And I know how important our faith is, and I hope to bring that awareness even more clearer this morning. But I want to pray right now and ask God to just really do that work needed, because there's definitely some needs. And I think the Word of God will reveal that to us this morning. So, Father, we come to you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that through your grace and your mercy, Lord, we know who we are. We are but sinners saved by the blood of the Lamb. We sing, Lord, about that. And it's so true, your words, Lord, in your Bible, where many of these worship songs come from, because they are truth, they penetrate our hearts, and we pray now that you would penetrate our hearts through your word as we consider, Lord, this morning, the shield of faith that we all have in this place. We look to you, let your Holy Spirit do the work that is needed, and Lord, we know you love to work on our hearts. So do that, please, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all, I believe, in the times that, you know, growing up in the church, we've all learned about the armor of God. That is a typical thing. I think even children's ministry, you know, teach on that topic. It is very important, though, to understand the point about the armor of God, because it is something we as God's people need to be wearing, need to have. But there's a very important part of the armor of God when we look at that list. We're not going to talk about all, you know, the whole armor this morning, but I want to pick up a point that is in the armor of God, and that is about faith. And how our faith is a shield for us. And that's, to me, important, because we're living in some pretty crazy days. And it's just getting more, to me, radical on the sense of the powers of darkness. What we're seeing and all the things that are happening. And yet we learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, after going through the list about all the armor, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we need to understand that there is a shield of faith that we need as God's people, especially as we're living, again, in a time where you can't tell what is truth anymore. Because now with AI and with all these things, you see those on Instagram, Facebook, or whatever, how they're getting people's face and they're putting words in their mouth, and it looks like they're really saying these things. And how much can that be really manipulated on the evil side and have a person that you look highly up to saying evil things? You know, it's possible now. And so we got to understand that, you know what? All it's revealing is the hand, those cards that the enemy's holding of ways to deceive and get us off track. And that can happen very easily. Now, when I think about war, and especially all that's been in the news lately, we're seeing today how drones are being used. The drones are flying in before war starts or before an attack, and they are going in for surveillance. You know, they're looking at these spy planes as being a very important part of the military efforts to win. But when you go into enemy territory, you're not just flying a plane in there just to see what's going on. You are looking at what the enemy has. What is their strategy? Because that's important to know. What is the strategy of Satan? What is he trying to do or set up? And so it's important as for military to understand, oh, this is what they're trying to do. And it's interesting because being a missionary from Germany, I learned so much about World War II and all the things that they did, because they would have their planes fly over, and lots of times it was decoys. They had literally blow up, like you get the jumpers at the kids' birthday parties. Well, they had them as tanks, and they would line up all these balloon tanks. So when they flew over, they thought, oh, they have a lot of buildup here. And to deter them from trying to attack. So you see, deception is a big thing. So this is where I'm thinking, you know, what is the enemy trying to do? What is his strategies? And we got to understand these things, because for us to know how the enemy's attacking, and we learn that from the Word of God. We see how the enemy has worked in the past, that, you know, how he's going to attack and what strategy has he already used in the past. Because he uses the same things. They still work today amongst us humans. And you got to understand that there's going to be lies. Part of his strategy is deception, so therefore lies are a big thing. And you and I need to know, as you study the Word of God, the warning is, in last days, there will be the lie. Literally, the lie, and that's what you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. What is the lie? That God says, I'm going to send a delusion to this earth and let people believe the lie. And it's very interesting to me, and I'm not saying that this is the lie, but many when you read old books back in the day, they used to think it's maybe the lie of evolution that has infiltrated around the world and the school system. I don't think that's it. Isn't it interesting now? Now, hopefully you've seen this already, what they found in Egypt in the pyramids. Have you seen that? How many have you seen that? Oh, you guys got to see what's going on. The pyramids in Egypt, they found through new technology, x-rays, that there are like giant silos that go down like 200 to 300 meters down. There's eight of them holding up the base where there's these silos or whatever these things are, or on top of is the giant building that is 1.5 kilometers or bigger, in a giant building down there. And now I guarantee you, there is a movement that has shifted from the whole evolution monkey thing to we came from aliens. That aliens came and seeded the earth, or there's aliens coming to the earth. And that's, I guarantee you, that's the next deception that is coming. Because remember, a few years ago, we had, for the first time, aliens were being revealed, and even our Pentagon says they're true, right? Remember that on the news? They saw it in San Diego in the waters. They got video of it. Well, you know what? At that time, I was in Germany. I taught that in Germany. I go, and I mentioned the alien, and the Germans were like, what are you talking about? And I go, yes. I go, they're showing them on TV. They go, what? That's all blocked. They don't show none of that over there in Europe. It's here. So how is that? How is such a great thing like that not being shown around the world? It's control. And so why are they working on the Americans on this? It's interesting, because I believe there's going to be a lie which many people are going to believe to be true. And whether it's the aliens or something else, and say, hey, you know what, there is this whole Jesus thing and all this. No, it's a lie. And we need to be people who have the shield of faith, that we're going to have our faith in Christ. But it's good and it's very vital to know our enemy. What does he do? How is he? But it also very important is to know your own weaponry that you have as a Christian. What do you have in your arsenal as a Christian? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. And so what is that? And I want you to turn with me in 1 John chapter 5. It says this in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, you and I need to understand how important our faith is, because it's going to be tested in the near future if it isn't already going on in your life now. And so we need to consider this faith of ours. We need to see what the Lord has in mind about this verse that he gave us in Ephesians 6:16 about a shield. Why does he say the shield of faith? Because one thing we know, that there is definitely in the Christian walk, as we walk in the name of Jesus, we live our life as a Christian, there comes in our time discouragements and oppositions. You can't get away from that as a Christian. It definitely comes. And so these things come, and it doesn't matter who you are. Even our own pastor, listen, he's hit and he's knocked down. He would love to be here at this very moment. But you know what? I guarantee you right now, his faith is being tested as well. Why, Lord, am I not here? And everybody else who are going through trials, you might be thinking the same way. And it could get to a point, if you don't use that shield of faith, you can be really discouraged, and many have walked away from the faith. We see in Scripture that sometimes you might be thinking, but not me. I am doing so good right now. I'm in the Word, I'm praying, I'm doing this and that, and God is using me. But remember that it's many times when we are having victory or success as a Christian that things come against us that challenges our faith. We learn that from 1 Kings chapter 19 when it deals with Elijah. Remember, Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and there the priests from Baal are there. There's many of them, and they're challenging one another. You guys know the story. And Elijah ends up calling fire down. What power and miraculous things is that? To see literally the power of God just doing such a great thing right in front of your eyes. And yet, even though he saw that, you can't forget that right after, it was Jezebel threatened to kill him. And it was at that moment of victory, we see him fleeing in fear, running to the desert, and there basically in depression. And you see, you can have victory in the things of God and be tested at that very moment. And let's now see, where's our faith? And it's usually times like that. That's a common thing. So don't don't think it a strange thing that these things are happening to you, especially if you're going through it at this moment. And so it's interesting how critical, when it comes to our faith, that we keep it exercised and healthy and fit. Because I'm telling you, most of the time, when you're walking in faith, then there will come hard times of testing of that faith. It's going to be times of temptation during those times. You see, it happens because the enemy says, "Oh no, I gotta stop this one," and they coordinate in this way to trip us up, to hinder, to block in any way possible that we will not go forward in the name of Jesus. And so it's important that we begin to understand that this faith of ours, this coming to church, it's not just about that. There is a work of God that is happening in each one of our lives. And we got to consider that. Now, when we look at the shield, we got to understand that shield was at least 4 feet high, about 2 feet wide, and it was layered. The wood was layered with two different, one linen and one hide, and that was the cover of it. And it had metal tips on both ends to hold that thing together. And this shield had a purpose of defense against fiery darts or missiles, whatever interpretation your Bible you have shows. Those, many times, the enemy would dip them in pitch, light it, and then shoot it. And of course, when they hit, your shield would catch on fire. So we see that how the enemy, he has different arrows. It's not just one arrow. There's many different types of arrows that the enemy uses. And we see how important it is that we understand, okay, I need to learn how to block this. I need to learn how to deal with the different arrows that the enemy shoots at me, because there are different. For you guys, it might be one. For me, it might be another. And over here, it might be another. So we don't know, but the enemy knows, because he has strategies. He understands his enemy, and he attacks accordingly. And so we need to realize that. Now, remember, in Revelation 12, it tells us in verses 9 through 10, it says, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, it uses these three names. And what's interesting to me is when you think of the old serpent, remember, the Bible says he beguiled Eve. Cunningly, he came in slick, and he was able to get her to do something that she was told not to do by God. Very tricky. He maneuvered his way. And there are some people that are slick like that. You could go to certain places and they can sell you something that you don't want to buy. You're not even there to buy that. And next you know, you're buying it because they can convince you to buy it. And so here we have the enemy like that. But then you got the devil. And the devil is the one that took Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness. We got the devil doing all these things to trip up people. And we see that in Scripture, that he actually does temptations to lure and to bring you away. But then you got Satan, another word used for him. And in the Bible, he is called the accuser of the brethren. And so once we, because we're in our sin nature, and when we don't learn to walk like Jesus told us to walk, by picking up a cross and putting to death the deeds of the flesh, if we don't do that, of course, he's able to tempt us to sin. And once we do it, His main weapon is to accuse. Condemnation works. Condemnation is something that no one wants to deal with. What do you think this whole thing that Epstein, Diddy, all those guys, what was their strategy? Catch you in the act, film it, and now hold it over you. We have an accusation against you that we can show. And that holds people in bondages. That puts people to do things the enemy wants you to do that you would never do. But now there's an accusation. And that's something you need to see and understand. And you see how the enemy, when, you know, one of the things we all know, what the Bible teaches us, is that when it comes to us sinners who are saved by grace, that trusted in the blood, we know, just like we sang, it's the blood of Jesus that sets us free, cleanses us. And praise the Lord for that verses that deal with that, that he remembers our sin no more. Those are wonderful verses. But by faith, do you believe that? Because that's part of your shield. Because the enemy, the one who accuses, would love to say, oh, no, no, don't you remember what you did? See, that's the thing, what he wants to do. And he wants to bring you in bondage into condemnation. And that's where you seem like you can't get out. You're in a prison. And you want to get out, but he doesn't want to let you out. And that's something that you and I need to consider this morning. Because you think about guilt. Guilt works. Guilt is powerful. And you got to think about what Paul talks about in Philippians. That's why Paul would say, I'm not looking backwards, I'm looking forward. Because you imagine Paul the Apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he killed the brethren. You imagine if I was Saul of Tarsus, and now I'm Paul, and I come in here and I'm preaching to you like I am now, but then I see family members of the ones I killed. What guilt would I have? I'm trying to preach righteousness and truth to you, but I know I had your family killed. You imagine the guilt that Paul would have to deal with, yet he was freed up because he understood the shield of faith that he must carry and he must use. And I know one of the things is that all this warfare that the enemy is really using is dealing with our mind, our heart, and our soul. It's the inner man that this war is really taking place. And you and I could come in here and all this, and we could be, you know, looking good, and we're ready for church. But inwardly, what are we dealing with? What has the enemy done this week in your mind, your heart, and your soul? Because I guarantee you, if you're being effective for the Lord, then the enemy is not going to just lay back. He's strategizing. If you're not in it yet, you will be in it. And the thing is, do you realize it? That's what I'm talking about. We need to realize the strategies that the enemy is using against us. When you think about the flaming arrows, because like I said, there's different types, and Paul is warning us about these things, but what effects or what type are those in the Christian life? What do we have to deal with is a question. And let me tell you, I think when some of these arrows hit, they're sudden, they're unexpected, and they hit your mind. It's not a physical, of course, but again, mind, heart, soul. And sometimes they're so extreme. You can be in a church. You could be at home reading your word. You could be maybe praying with family. You could be in a place where the Christian is supposed to be, and then get a wicked picture in your mind, just out of the blue. It's like, what is that? Or thoughts in your mind that are even shocking to you. And it catches you, and you're surprised, like, what? Like, how would that happen? And you know that that's not you. You know you're a person of faith. You trusted in Jesus. You are a disciple of the Lord. And yet, something like that hits you. And you go, what is that? Well, that is one of the arrows. And yet, it gets also more extreme because, I don't know, maybe some of you won't confess to this, but have you ever been in your Christian walk where you are, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at, but then you're living for Jesus and something hits your mind that is a blasphemous thought. It could be even against the name of Jesus. Some thought that would come in. That is not you. You know that it's not you. Where is that coming from? That is an arrow that is hitting you. It could be even to the point, it could be amongst the brethren. It could be a brothers with the sisters and a perverse thought come in. But yet, nowadays, it could be opposite. And where is that coming from? All these type of things that so-called pop into your mind, is it really that of an arrow coming from the enemy? And that is, to me, something you got to realize. And to the point, some of these things will end up, if they can catch you and begin to burn and they're stuck in you, and you don't pull them out, it can lead you to depression. There's a lot of Christians that are in depression because they're fighting many things within their own mind and heart. And you got to understand, how much is this really the enemy? To the point that, okay, maybe you're having a little trouble, maybe, but you're a Christian, you love the Lord and things are going good, but yet you get a suicidal thought. How many people get that, if they're honest? And you know that that's not you. That what this situation that you're in, it's not that bad, but that thought comes in. Where do you think that comes from? We got to understand the enemy and his strategies when it comes to things like this, because it could be to the point where you could be that one Christian and a point comes in, he shoots that arrow and it penetrates and you react. And sometimes you see people react to fellow Christians in a violent way or say brutal things. And so we got to see, what was the initial attack? Was it a strategy that the enemy knew that if I hit him, that's going to react to this, and this is going to thwart their progress for the Lord? And you got to understand strategies. We're in warfare. It's not just like, oh, we throw stones at each other like little kids. No, this is literally on the table strategies how to defeat God's people. And so when we look at that, it's amazing, because I remember living in Germany as missionaries, my wife and I, on the Rhine. You guys might know the story. It's the Lorelei. You guys, anybody know the Lorelei story? Okay, the Lorelei is a river, but when the Rhine River comes, it curves around this one corner. Well, the Lorelei is about this beautiful woman. It was a spirit, I would say a demon, but they, you know, fantasized it. And she would be, as on that certain corner, there's giant boulders underneath the water. And the ships would travel back and forth. The Rhine was the main thoroughfare in those days, and it still is. But the Lorelei, this woman, full of beauty, would begin to sing and call out to the sailors. And the sailors would pull in closer to get a good look at her, and they would crash into the stones and sink their ship. So it was a story of seducing and bringing you in to your own death or destruction. And this is what the enemy also does. He likes to lure us to those type of place that if we will listen, it's only going to destroy us. Another strategy of the enemy. So we look at these different arrows that the enemy has. And when we look at the different arrows, there's at least two types. When you look, read the books concerning arrows, what Paul's talking about here, many talk about the ones with the pitch lit on fire, so there's a fiery dart. But then there's also, which is also important, because when you think about it, when those darts start hitting or arrows start hitting your shell, and now it's starting to catch on fire because it's hide and materials and wood, it would burn. They had to deal with that. So imagine you're being shot at and it's on fire. You got to take those out. But when you put that shield or you get in front of your shield, now you're exposed, right? So you got to understand, you know, there was a reason. The enemy was just looking for an angle, a way to get a better shot at you. And so here we see how the enemy wants us to lay down our shield. And he wants us to lay down our shield of faith. Why? Because we are defenseless. If we don't have our faith, we are defenseless. But then there's others that think that these darts were poisonous darts. And when those darts with poison would hit a person, it would begin to burn and inflame their body wherever it penetrated. And you think about the story in the Old Testament when Israel was rebelling and complaining to God. That remember, it says, and the Lord sent them fiery serpents, and they bit them. Remember, it says fiery. Why does it say fiery? It's believed this, that the poison, and the enemy, he loves to poison our minds. He poisons our body via different ways, compromise, through not like Job making a covenant with his eyes. These type of things, we see how the enemy, it's like that poison is like some kind of poison that activates our lust and passions for the things forbidden by God. And so this is something we have to be careful of as well. So I think if we look at this and how these darts work, how these arrows or missiles, or whatever how your Bible puts them, I just know when it comes to doing spiritual things, how the enemy, even in your quiet time, even in your devotions, you can be doing that, and it doesn't have to be perverse thoughts. It doesn't have to be violent thoughts. It could be, oh, look, Macy's having a sale. It could be that subtle, very trickery, to get your mind off the things of God. That's all it takes. That's all his purpose. If he can get you off track, that is what he wants to do. And so these are all common to each one of us, that you got to understand that. And yet the enemy, he's working. But yet we need to be strong in our faith and be able to withstand against these types of attacks from the devil. And, you know, when I think about this, how do you know, you know, define it, that you know that these type of things are from the enemy and what things are not? Well, think about this. Your spiritual attacks, when you have these events happen, do they ever happen when you are watching TV? No, they don't. They don't happen when you're watching TV. They don't happen when you're doing your work, maybe your job, something like that, something non-spiritual. The enemy will let you be consumed and waste your time. I'm not saying you have, you know, if you have jobs and stuff, of course you got to do that, but you are not opposing him spiritually. That's okay. He doesn't mind that type of things. And so we got to understand, as long as you are not being built up in the faith, as long as you are not being spiritually fed through your devotions or prayer time, he's not going to mess with you. That's what I think we, if all, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can understand that is a true point. Therefore, the others are revealing that there are spiritual arrows being shot at us. And we got to understand that. But we got to know the difference between those arrows and the sinful flesh that we dwell in, because that Adamic flesh, that evil nature, has desires as well. And yet, those are more predictable. Those, we know we've battled with them before. We have maybe confessed them to the Lord or even to pastors or friends and asked for prayer concerning those things. So we already know, because of our flesh, we know those acts that we do. We know the old man is still alive. Yet those flaming arrows, those are different, because those ones are the ones that come out of the blue. They just boom. And you just go, what is that? Understand the difference, okay? And so one thing I do know is that those arrows bring confusion and they bring guilt. And we got to be ready as God's people to understand the differences between that and the flesh. There is a godly man named George Mueller. I don't know if you know of him, but he was a German who was in England, and he had the orphanages back way back when. And he was a man of faith, trusting and believing in God. I mean, they had no food for all these orphans, and he kept bringing them in. And then there would be a dairy truck wheel would break right in front of his place, and they said, hey, all this milk is going to go bad here, you want it. I mean, it was just miraculous after just constantly, and that's how he lived by faith. And he said this. He says, the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. Isn't that true? Then there was D.L. Moody, the founder of the Methodist Church. He says, I have yet to find that God ever uses a man that is all the time looking at the dark side of the situation and is all the time talking about the obstacles and looking at them and is discouraged and cast down. God's going to not use that person. That's the enemy getting your eyes off what Jesus can do in your life, through your life. And when you're not looking to him in faith and you're looking at the problem all the time, you're not going to be used. It's just, it's a very simple thing. That's what God is wanting people to trust in him and what he wants to do in your life and through your life. So It's very important that we have faith, but it's very important where we place our faith. What you put your faith in is very important. Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says this. He says, my speech and my preachings were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's it right there. And our faith and trust in what God is doing through His Spirit is important. And that faith needs to be placed in the right place, because we can trust in people. You know, and people, there are people that will do ministry according to their own wisdom. It's not the power of God. It's their own doings. And that's a dangerous thing within the church. So we have to realize this. So it's very important, especially for our growth spiritually, that we put our faith in the right place. And be careful not to always just put it in a person or a human. Because remember the story, that of Gideon. Gideon, hey, when we look at Gideon, he wasn't a giant man of faith. He wasn't that guy that you would say, oh, I want to be like Gideon. No. When you look at Gideon, you know, he was hiding. And you know the story. That's another story we learned as kids. But we got to understand his faith and what, how God tested him to make his faith grow. And listen, and to put his confidence in the right place. You know, because God is trying to build our faith. Each one of us, whatever trial we're going through, it is God at work trying to build you and I up. God is not that. Remember, he started the work, and he's going to complete it. And in that middle part, God is building you up in the faith. So about Gideon, we see in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, this is interesting. It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midians into your hands. Lest, here's the reason, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. You see, God knows, and he begins to strip away things so that what? That we trust in him and we do not get the glory. That we don't think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, you're not. What? Why ain't you like me? You see, you could get so puffed up that that's going down the wrong road. That's going way down the wrong road. So we got to see, hey, God is trying to grow and purify that faith of ours because we need it. So when we look, there's different types of faith too. And I want to look at three different types of faith that the Christian have. The first one is saving faith. That is connected to the new birth. To be born again, you have to have this faith to be saved. To believe what Jesus has done, who he is, what he did on the cross for you. Do you believe that? Or do you have doubts and reservations? Do you think there's also other ways? Just like Mike mentioned, there's people that think there's many ways, but the truth is, Jesus said, no, there's only one way, and it's through me. Do you believe that? Or are you part of this new world system that says, no, all things. Pantheistic, that's what it is. Pan, all wisdom. We need all the wisdom from all the religions of the world. It's just all bringing it, and that's demonic. That is from the spirit of the false prophet that's to come that is going to make a one world religion. That's what that's connected to. And so you got to make choices to what is the truth. That in that saving faith, is it Jesus and him alone? Have you gave your life to him? If you haven't, you can do that. Number two, there's a supernatural faith. And this is amazing. This is a spontaneous gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us, his people, when we step out to serve him. And man, this is so much needed, especially when we're going to do a great task for the Lord. There might be big things. And there is a gift of faith. All right? Look it up. It's there in the scripture. The gift of faith. That's where you trust and you're able. I've been on mission trips. Me and my wife have been to 32 countries. I've seen the miraculous. Where we're organizing something big, big, big event. We're going to preach the word, and dark clouds come. And someone gets up, Lord, I pray against that. Now, some of you might say, oh, that's getting kind of Pentecostal. Well, yeah, it is, because in Pentecost is when the power of God came down upon his people. Amen? And I've seen and witnessed, bore witness, that God held that back, that we were able to do what we were there to do. The powers of darkness are at hand, but yet the power of God is at hand. You got to believe, you got to trust. So this gift of faith, just to be able to do the supernatural. Again, George Mueller said this, he's the man of faith. When you start looking at faith in church history, I guarantee you George Mueller is going to be the recommended person. He said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Isn't that a true statement? That's a powerful statement. God wants to do the miraculous in our presence and through us in ways that will blow our minds. Then the third one is sanctifying faith, which ends up bringing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there's things connected to it. To this, there are faith and belief, the trust of God's word and what the doctrines of the Bible are telling us, what is right and what is wrong. That is very important. To me, it's kind of weird because in German, faith is Glauben and belief is Glauben. It's the same word. There is no difference. It's the same word. And so it's important how to connect this, that faith has to deal with trustworthiness of God, the goodness of God himself, believing that no matter what the situation, just like Job, remember Job, he learned many things, and Paul even learned to the point that where he would say, all things are working for our good, even when you're going through it, it doesn't seem that it's good at the moment, but God is working a good through those things. And that's something that we got to consider. So it's important about the Christian faith here. When we follow Jesus and we see all these things, he's trying to mature us in this time, this faith that is being worked in us. And yet, you know, you could go to church because that's what we're commanded to do. Go and fellowship, you know, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. But in the multitudes of people that come, how many are really using their faith, believing all things, believing the word that is being preached, that, Lord, you're speaking to me right now. When do you actually receive it and say, okay, Lord, this is mine. You're doing a work in me. Because, you know, you think about the woman with the issue of blood, there was who knows how many people, they were thronging Jesus. There was many people around Jesus as he walked. But it was the woman who had the faith and touched him. There was the one. Think about that. There could be a lot of people. Doesn't matter. But are you stepping out and by faith reaching out and saying, Lord, this is what I need? That's the difference. which is so important. So this shield of faith, it's able to quench those fiery darts, and it's a shield for our belief. And yet we are using this armor of God. And, you know, and when you take the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, you begin to now really be covered. You are a child of God, and when you put on Jesus and you got the gospel truth, this is so important because you can stand now against the indictments Satan throws at you, the accuser saying, oh, wait a minute. Don't forget what you did before. You were on this road before, and remember what you did? That's what he would like to do. And so we got to understand our God and the peace that we have with him through Jesus Christ, that the gospel of peace. That's so important because it deals with our faith. And faith, when we look at it, is acting upon belief. Faith is also dealing with a decision, and it's also an action. So, you know, if we believe what Jesus says, faith says, okay, we're going to continue and walk on this. And you know what? Yes, we're sinners. Saved by grace. The blood is able to wash us. 1 John, remember, he says, if you sin, confess your sins, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you. The enemy don't want you to remember that. So when we begin to understand the working of our faith, that's a key thing here. The faith says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his truth and his ways of righteousness was imputed to me. He's my peace. I receive that. And Jesus took the holy wrath of God that was against me. You know, I think you all believe that, right? Do you believe that? There's so many things when we begin to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what this Bible of ours teaches us. What Jesus did for us, he says, while we were yet sinners, we were ungodly and we were enemies of God. This is when he came. And so do we believe that? That's where it's so important, because from there, when faith is working and belief is there in the mix, then when it says, therefore, you move from belief to faith. Because there's so many transitions where the scripture is teaching us about what God has done for you and I, and then it says, and therefore, if you believe this, then you're able to do all this. I will use you. I will pour out things in your life, and you will do greater works than I have done. Do you believe that? See, this is so important. This is where we begin to see the general truth that is in the scripture, and we got to understand this, because if it's true, what is said in our scripture, then we must follow. And we then, because we believe it, now this faith is becoming a greater shield. It's kind of like what Israel has, the Iron Dome. Those missiles are coming in, and it's protecting them. Very important that we see this. The Christians need to learn how to use the shield of faith, especially when doubts are happening. Because when you think about it, our faith needs to be proved. It needs to be tested. It demands that. And yet, when we make our stand, what are we making our stand upon? Again, it's not upon a person. It's not that we're not putting faith in faith. We're putting faith, what the Word of God says concerning the promises of God towards his people. God's promises, those are important. You remember, sometimes in the process of developing that faith, For instance, you all know another child story, the walls of Jericho. What did they have to do? They had to go around and around and around. How many times would we walk around before we say, we give up, I ain't going to do this, right? This is foolish. But in the proving, in the testing, in the development of our faith, are you going to make it through? This is a question. This is something that we have to see, because at the end of their journey, all those times around, then God says, now shout. Many of us will never get to the point of shouting because we give up going around. I don't want to do this. This is ridiculous. Why are we doing this? Faith says, do it. And when I say shout, you shout, and you will see the hand of God working. That's the difference. That's where God's beginning to separate his people and begins to find those that are truly following him. And that's very much needed. So we learn how to use this faith and the function of the shield and the protection. This is very important, because remember, the whispers of Satan are a very, very powerful weapons. And sometimes he will say, oh yeah, God saved you, he loves you, but remember what you did. You failed him. You're a failure. And therefore, what are you trying to do for him now? Why are you here? And that's such a lie of the enemy. And you need to lift up the shield of faith and say, that is impossible. God is immutable. He does not change. What he has said concerning me and eternal life and eternal things, he has promised to me according to the word of God, and therefore he will fulfill it, because the scriptures say that. It is in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Listen, let me read that again. The love I have for you is an everlasting. When does everlasting end? It doesn't end. Even in the midst of failure, it doesn't end. And so we got to understand this, because when we begin to consider the shield of faith and how it functions, whenever the enemy begins to say, hey, you are this and this and that, we can say, no. I believe God and not you, Satan. And I trust in the Lord's word. And what does he say? That he has an everlasting love for me. In fact, he's drawing me through this everlasting love. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so this is so important, that the shield of faith, that it's working, and we're using the scriptures against the enemy. Now, how also the works of faith. Matthew chapter 9, famous story, verse 27 and 29. Here we see these blind men. It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then Jesus touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Isn't that interesting? Your faith. Where is the balance, right? To what God is doing, but yet responsibility from us. You got to think about that. This is very important, because I know what God did with Martha and I concerning getting us on the mission field. It was doubts in our mind to leave everything and go to the mission field. And God worked in miraculous and supernatural ways that if we denied it, I don't know what would have happened to us in our faith, if we would even be walking with the Lord. Because he spoke so clearly at that time. But then you also have another thing that's very important. We see in John chapter 12 about the whole story of Lazarus' resurrection. His resurrection caused faith to many that would end up coming from all distances just to see him. The one that was dead, but now is alive. How about you? What's your testimony? Are you having an effect that people look at you, they know who you were, but they're more fascinated by who you are now? That's big. Don't underestimate that. People will come to faith by seeing our life. We are a testimony of God's grace and what he has done. And let me close with this now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wow. Genuine faith. That's important. God is doing everything. He sometimes lets us go through the fire to burn away the dross. Whatever it's taking, it's because God is looking at the eternal value of who you are. And he is doing a work. And Peter understood that proof. He knows that it's way more worth than gold. And Peter understood that because what he went through in the testing of his faith. But the point is, the results. Is the results of your faith going to bring praise, honor, and glory when the Lord returns? That is the question. That is the value of our faith, that it will end up bringing glory to all that Jesus has done for you and I. So, Father, I come and ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would continue with your word in the hearts of your people, Lord. Do what is needed. I pray, God, for those that are going through the fire at this moment, that they would understand that their shield is there for them. Lord, whether it's the purification, Lord, whether it is something that the enemy's doing, Lord, to be able to discern if it's just their flesh. Lord, but I pray, God, in the midst of all this, that their faith will grow and that they would come out to that point as victorious in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I pray, God, also for those that don't maybe have that saving faith, that never trust in you. Maybe they've been to church all their life, but they've never surrendered their lives to you. You can do that even now. You can say, Lord, I know who I am, and I've been walking on my own. I've been doing my own thing, and I understand the spiritual warfare now, and I see it more clear. And I know that you came to save me, Lord, and I want to give my life to you and trust in you, Lord, and what you are doing in my life. Would you forgive me, Lord, for not believing and trusting, and Lord, operating in this faith of mine? I want to receive you, Jesus, this morning into my heart, Lord, that I might have the mind of Christ and that my soul, Lord, would rejoice in what you are doing in my life. I give you my life this morning, Jesus, and I pray, God, that you would forgive me for all my sins that I've done. You know them, and Lord, you're able to cast them and wash them with your blood. I trust what you did on the cross for me now. I receive you now in Jesus' name.